812. Victory in Jesus, 812. Let us say 812. 812. Let's stand as we sing. Deserve to be able to sing such a victorious song. Victory in Jesus, to be saved, to have sin taken out of the way, having access into the heavenlies through Christ Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. These are all things we do not deserve, but by grace we have and rejoice in them. And we can sing with all the confidence of the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Just sing it with great confidence, and we thank you for it. Bless our service tonight. Help us to have a good time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This time we're going to have hymn histories. Sam, as he gets his breath after singing that song, you come on up here, Sam.
Boy, I am out of breath after that. That song doesn't leave many places for you to catch a breath. You got long phrases to go. I was hoping you'd talk a little bit, catch my breath. But anyway, it's good to be serving the Lord. And we had a good day last Sunday, and I'm still excited about that. And anyway, I'm here to do another hymn history tonight. And the hymn selected for this month is Does Jesus Care? And is number 428 in our blue hymn book. You can go ahead and turn there now. So you're ready for that in a little bit. I'll turn there myself. And I'd also like to let you know that the hymn story I'm using tonight is taken once again from Al Smith's Treasury of Hymn Histories. And the name of the songwriter for tonight's hymn is Frank Grafe, and the composer of the music is J. Lincoln Hall. Now, this is a rather simple story and speaks of a time when the songwriter, a Christian but in deep despair, turned from his sin of unbelief to step back into sweet fellowship with the God of his salvation. This is a situation not unlike the moment when a lost person repents and believes the great gospel message. Either way, it is a blessing to step into or back into the joy of the Lord. Please listen now as I read the story. Did you ever have the feeling of being abandoned? That you were all alone with your cares and problems? Reverend Frank Grafe went through such a deep and heartbreaking experience. He was to say later that his whole attitude had become one of despair and defeat, and that in turn produced a life which was anything but happy and victorious. He had lost sight of the one who cares, the one who knows about our heartaches and griefs, the one who is the burden bearer and has promised never to leave us in such times. Each day saw him slipping, as did Bunyan's pilgrim, deeper into the slough of despair, until one day when he felt he could stand it no longer and had come to the end of the road. In this extremity, he began to sing a song that had been born out of just such an experience that he was going through. It had been written by Joseph Scriven 75 years before. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Frank Grafe could go no further. He dropped to his knees and began to pour out his heavy heart to the one who cared. The peace he had forfeited came flooding through his soul, and with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, "I know he cares. I know my Savior cares," shouted the reclaimed preacher. Shortly after this experience, as God nurtured him back to spiritual health, the Holy Spirit brought 1 Peter 5:7 to his remembrance, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Then there flowed from his happy and revived heart the song, "Does Jesus Care?" that has blessed and encouraged so many thousands from the time it was written in 1900. Reverend Grafe went on to become one of the leading pastors in the Philadelphia area, where he became known as the Sunshine Minister. As I read this story, some biblical accounts came to mind from the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 4, 37 to 40, his disciples were fearful as Jesus slept in the boat, while a great storm arose on the sea. After he calmed the sea, he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it ye have no faith?" And in Mark 5:36, Jesus spoke to the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter had died, telling him, "Be not afraid, only believe." Again, in Mark 6:50, his disciples were troubled when they saw Jesus walking on the water. And he said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." In John chapter 14, Jesus gives us many comforting words. He gave them to his disciples. And in verse 27, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Reflecting on these Bible passages, I sometimes think to myself, with Jesus right there with the disciples, how could they be fearful and unbelieving? But then, even though today he is not present bodily as back then, why should we be fearful or discouraged? Do we not have that same Jesus right here with us today, just as close and ready and able to help us? With these thoughts in mind, let's now sing number 428 in our blue hymn book and be blessed by this wonderful hymn written over 100 years ago, but with a testimony that lives on to this day
and indeed will live on forever. Please turn to number 428 in your blue hymn book, and let's sing Does Jesus Care?
Principles of possessing the land. Principles of possessing the land. Now, Joshua in the first five chapters is all about entering the land. In chapters 6 through 12, we have conquering the land. And now, in chapters 13 through the end of the book, you have possessing the land. The Christian, as well as the children of Israel way back then, is also to possess the land. You know, we've entered into the land upon salvation. We've conquered the land through faith in Christ Jesus. But you know what? There's more to the Christian life than just getting saved. Although that's great, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're saved? If you're glad you're saved, say amen. All right, well, you're awake out there. Good. And I better turn on my microphone. All right, there we go, Kathy. We're in good shape now. And
the great thing to be saved, that's entering into the land and conquering the land, of course, through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We just follow on with Him. But then there is a possessing of the land that needs to take place. You've got the Holy Spirit ministering in your very life, in your very being, and all through the time from the day you get saved till we go to be with the Lord, we are to be getting to be more like Christ, more like Jesus. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Be holy as I am holy. We sing the song, "Oh, to be like Thee." And, you know, you got old saints of God singing that song, standing right next to a newly born again saint. "Oh, to be like Thee." You know, the new saint probably looks over at the old saint and says, "You're not like him yet?" They would have to answer back, "No, I'm still possessing the land. I'm still taking in what God has provided for me." And oh, there's ups and downs. There's all kinds of reasons why we do possess, why we don't possess the land, spiritually speaking, and the blessings that God has for us. There's all kinds of reasons that that's what we're looking at. Possession is by providence, we saw. That's one of the principles of possessing. In other words, God does the working of us possessing the land. And I'm glad for that. Because if I really had to depend on myself, I probably wouldn't possess much. I wouldn't have much blessing and much happiness in the things of the Lord. So thank God that God steps in and by His providence works in our life that we might possess the blessings and enjoy the walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how parents take care of their children and make sure that the child learns and grows and even leads them to learn what it is to be a human being and to enjoy life and things like that. The parents do that. So does our Heavenly Father. That's possession by providence. Then there's possession by faith. Caleb, by faith, said, "We can take this land." And when everybody else said no, 40 years later, God kept His word with Caleb, and Caleb possessed the land by faith. Then possession by request. Remember Caleb's daughter who made request, and God blessed and gave in answer to her request. And James chapter 4 tells us, "We have not because we ask not." Possession by request. And now tonight, possession by conflict. And that will pick up in chapter 17. But I told you to turn to 15 verse 63. For I want you to see what it says here about the way in which the children of Israel possess the land. "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now the Jebusites were Gentile people. They were inhabiting the city of Jerusalem, which is supposed to be Israel's capital city. It's going to be the city where Jesus comes back to rule and reign, right? It would eventually become the city of David. It would be called the city of David. It's not that now. We're way ahead of the time of David. This is just at the time when they're starting to possess the land, conquer the land, take it onto themselves. Notice what it says about Jerusalem. "The children of Judah could not drive them out." Of course, we know Jesus comes out of the tribe of Judah. "But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." They didn't wholly possess the land, did they? God intended that when the Israelites came in under the leadership of Joshua, totally wipe out the Gentile Canaanites in the land. But they did not completely possess the land. God just puts that detail in there. Doesn't really tell us a lot about the reason why. He just puts it in there. Sad to say, isn't it? That we can live our lives out for the Lord Jesus Christ. From the day we get saved, some live long. Maybe you were saved at a young age, and you live a long life in Christ and still do not possess the land as God intends for us to do. That's a sad thing. And I don't think that there is a believer alive who doesn't feel the hurt of that. "I have not completely possessed it all like I should." And I don't know that I've ever met an older saint in the Lord who doesn't say somewhere along the line, if I had it to do what? I would do things a little differently. It's sad we have so much better eyesight looking backwards than we do forward, isn't it? Oh, yes. But you know what? We really can't go backward. I haven't found any saint yet who has had the opportunity to do it over. I haven't found one yet. But you know what I am glad for? And I'm going to show you a verse. I'm going to show you a verse a little later. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't have to do it over. He did everything right the first time and the only time that He would do it. He's not coming back again to fix up anything that might have been done by mistake. You know, I read some of these books and things written by the cultists, and they actually say that Jesus made some mistakes and things. No mistakes. No mistakes. And no regrets on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He went to that cross, He didn't say, if I only had it to do over. You know what He said on the cross? It is what? Finished. It is finished. No regrets. No, oh, I wish it. No. It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Another place, go to chapter 16 and verse 10. The children of Ephraim here. Verse 10, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. It does say that they were able to keep them under and make them pay taxes and everything. But you know, just the detail that they live and dwell among the Ephraimites. Oh, we're called unto a life of separation from the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be like the world. But many times we allow the world just to dwell right in our midst. Not good. Not good. Over to chapter 17 and verse 12 and 13. Yet the children of Manasseh. You know, these are all the tribes of Israel. You know, we're only seeing three of them mentioned here. Could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. That's not the desire of God when they went in. Wipe them out, He said. Their wickedness has come up unto me, and I'm filled with wrath toward them. And God was using the children of Israel to judge the Canaanites in the land because of their terrible abominations and wickedness being done in the eyes of God on planet Earth. God said, I'm going to use Israel to judge the wicked Canaanites. Didn't happen. You know what? It's going to have to be left for someone else to do. Amen. The captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do the job. He will finish this job. They will be judged. And the land will be cleansed of all the rebels, it says in the Old Testament. Verse 13, yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. All right, now let me take you to that verse in the New Testament I want to show you. Hebrews 4, verse 8. Hebrews 4 and verse 8. Every time you read this, try to think of some of these verses we just looked at. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. It's talking about how that the children of Israel did not fully enjoy the blessing of going into the land and getting rest and everything. In verse 8, it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? Do you have a center column reference for Jesus? Because it does, what, Jason? Joshua. For it doesn't seem fitting for that verse to apply to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? So who is this? The New Testament Greek name for Jesus is equivalent to the Old Testament name of Joshua. Joshua, our Savior. And it says, for if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, and He didn't, He did not give them full, complete rest. It was an incomplete victory, an incomplete possession of the land. And folks, we live our lives very much in the same way, incomplete possession of the land. And if we, you know what, actually, I suppose, if we could completely possess the land, might we not need Jesus then? Oh, no, we do need Jesus to finalize it all and to complete it all. And someday in glory we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth in a present continuous tense, himself. So we're to continue to possess the land. It's never done, not in this life. So you know what? Go to church all the days of your life. Learn the Bible. Get up in the morning and have devotions. Pray unto your God up in heaven. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and life to live for Him every day. And keep on keeping on. Sound the battle cry. Raise the banner high. Round the banner. Rally round the banner. Keep on doing that. You know, it's not a quick fix thing, living the Christian life. You know, three things, if you do them, bang, you're right there. You're going to have ups and downs, insides and outsides. You're going to be twisted around. The devil's there. The flesh is there. The world's there. But amen, the banner's there. His banner over me is love, right? Jesus, Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, isn't that His banner? Is over me with love. We can be possessing the land. One of these days, we're going to wake up in heaven and we're going to find, wow, this is worth it all. It is worth it all as we walk on heaven's shore. All right, now let's pick up in Joshua 17 at verse 14. And we're going to see the next principle. Kind of got off on that a little bit there, but there you go. Possession not only by providence, faith, request, but possession by conflict. Possession by conflict. All right. The tribes of Joseph are going to complain here in verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? So there were a lot of people in the tribe of Joseph, and the tribe of Joseph made up of Manasseh and Ephraim. They were coming to Joshua and saying, hey, how come we only got one little portion? Verse 15, and Joshua answered them. Amen. Amen for a great man of God here. Listen to him. If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. Mount Ephraim wasn't enough for them. Notice Joshua called it Mount Ephraim, they called it a hill. The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh. Remember, those were the two boys of Joseph down in Egypt. And how Jacob blessed Ephraim above Manasseh. Remember that? Saying, thou art a great people. Here's Joshua saying to them, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Amen! Amen for Joshua. You go! Go get them! You know what? Possession of the land includes conflict. The tribes of Joseph complained to Joseph. They thought that they were great and their portion was small. Joshua told them if they wanted more room, go fight for it. Go fight for it. They complained that the enemy was too strong. You know, I hear this conversation And I won't say as pastor just from you folks. I look in the mirror and I say some of the same things myself. Don't we say the same things many times? We want to give up. We want to quit. We want to stop. We want to say, you know what, I've really been working at this and it just doesn't seem to be working. Doesn't God know that I've given up so much for Him? And we get weary. And we want to lay down our arms and just say, I'll just wait till the rapture takes place. You know, I believe that that is a real concern, especially as we know we're winding down. At least I believe I'm winding down, and I believe the church is winding down to the prophetic end times. And there is always a concern that we may just glide into home plate, you know, and take our ease and say, well, the rapture's going to take place. I'm tired of fighting, standing, arguing, taking a stand for the doctrines, and I'm just going to kind of like roll into heaven. Roll into the rapture. Well, the thing about it is, you don't know when the rapture's going to take place, and neither do I. And you might grow old waiting for it. And you ought to serve the Lord. Don't be complaining about things. Go fight for it. Take a stand. You know, we like to call ourselves quite often as militant fundamentalists. We ought to be just that. Take a stand and fight for the right. Take a stand for what the Bible says. And take a stand for the doctrine. Oh, there's so much compromise going on. So many people compromising. I had in my folder, I don't have it with me tonight, a recent mailing from the local conference on the Lehigh Valley churches. It's an equivalent to the National Council of Churches, your ecumenical movement. You'd be surprised to see how many times it says things like this. Reverend Deborah, Reverend Sharon. It seems like the whole thing is run by women. And, you know, the Bible says that in the end times, your women will rule over you. And it's happening even in the church age. Where are the men taking their stand? Well, you know where they're at? They're up on that little hill. Catasauqua Ray Street Hill. In that little church, Ray Street Baptist Church. Why, they don't believe in women preachers. Amen! He's really against the women. No, you heard me talk about the women this morning. Behind every good man, there is a better woman. Where would we be without godly women who have good standards and godly stand? They know the doctrine just as much as the men. Amen! We need women like that in our church. And men who need to take their place of responsibility, spiritually speaking, as well. Boy, thank God for Joshua. You know, he really should be a hero in your mind, Joshua. I know he may have not always done everything he should have done, but he's one of the biblical heroes. The greatest, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But how about Moses? Isn't he a great hero? No, he didn't always do it all right. Joshua, a student of Moses. And then all the judges that are going to come along in the book of Judges. Gideon, Samson, didn't always do everything right. But boy, didn't he die in a blaze of glory? Didn't he? Boy, pushed those pillars out. What a hero. These men, and how about Deborah and Barak? There's a woman in the Old Testament. A hero. Heroine, right? And a hero. Jephthah, Shamgar, had an ox goad. Not much said about him, but he's listed. One of the judges took a stand for the Lord and fought the battles for the Lord. Oh, there's some great heroes. David didn't always do what he should. But isn't he a hero? Yeah. Isaiah and Jeremiah. They put ropes around Jeremiah's armpits, the Bible says, and they lowered him down into a cistern. If any of you know what a cistern is like, you know usually there's a lot of sediment in the bottom of a cistern. And they put him down there and he sunk down into that mire. And they left him there for days. because they didn't like his message. Jeremiah stayed there. And God in grace caused a man to go to the king and secure Jeremiah's rescue out of that cistern. They put old rags and rotten cloths together and said, Jeremiah, put them under your armpits and we'll bring you up out. The grace of God pulling out the man of God that he might continue to preach the word of God unto the people of God. Wow! There's a hero for you. You know, my favorite book in the Bible is Jeremiah. That's my favorite book. I love it. I've gone through it many times. Enjoy it. Okay, Kenny, let's get back here. Joshua told them, you go fight. You go fight anyway, in verses 17 and 18. He says, all right, Ephraim, if thou art a great people and a great power, you won't have just one lot only. Go and fight for it, he tells them. Go fight for it. I'm thinking in my Bible of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthian believers and the church there. And so it comes to you as well then in chapter 16, verse 13. 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. You know, quit you like men in the Greek is just one Greek word, andriza. And it means be a man. Just be a man. And so they translate it, quit you like men. In other words, take the place of a man. Be a man. And it's in the middle voice. There's a voice in the Greek that isn't in English. We have active and passive moods. You know, there's another mood or another voice. It's called middle voice. And that's where the subject does something to himself. The other one, the subject is acted. He's to act. And then there's another one where something else acts on him. Then they have a middle voice where the subject itself acts upon itself. And that's the one Paul uses here. He says, you know what? Stand up and be a man. That's something you've got to do to yourself. It's the middle voice. Very interesting, isn't that? God says, hey, you, be a man. Don't wait around for someone else to make you a man. You be a man on your own. Amen. That's what we need to do. We need to say, Lord, we're going to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Well, what did they do? Did they conquer the land like they should? Did they get more land? Go over to Judges, chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Judges, the first chapter of Judges, chapter 1, 27, 28. All right, Joshua said, you want more land? Go fight for it. Judges, chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Those are always sad words, aren't they? They did not utterly drive them out. God intended that they would utterly drive them out. This is a negative. This is a bad commentary. They did not utterly drive them out. Oh, Christian, we need to be possessing the land and going on forward. These people were proud and felt they deserved better. Joshua himself was of the tribe of Ephraim, by the way, so it wasn't like he was just picking on one of the other tribes. It was his own tribe he was talking to. You can find that in Numbers 13, verse 8, tells you he was of the tribe of Ephraim. And you know what? In the church, there is no respect of persons. Joshua didn't treat them any differently, just because they were his own. He said, look, you want more? Let's fight. It would have included himself. And you know what? In the church, Everyone is encouraged to take your stand and fight the good fight of faith. There's another reference in the Old in the New Testament. Fight the good fight of faith. Possession of the blessings of Christ are often attained at great price. Go with me in closing to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." See, comes at a great price. See, when you read with me, you're going to see he's possessing something here. He wants to possess something, grab a hold of something. "But loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Is that worth losing everything? I count all things but loss. We had testimony last week, didn't we? Someone very, you know, kind of pushing that same thought into our minds. And maybe he didn't even know he was pushing that. It's just probably his testimony. He probably didn't even know what was going on in your hearts and minds. That, wow. What have I given up for the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you get in return? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is that worth it? That I might possess more of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is that worth money? Is that worth possession? Is that worth your house? What if God calls you to go somewhere, to leave Ray Street Baptist Church, with our support, of course, and go to the regions beyond? And it goes on, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." You know, prior, in the verses prior, you see how he says, look, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. Well respected, the loss, he suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And that's the lowest strata of things, dung. That's what he considered his position as a Pharisee. Dung. Wow. You think the Pharisees enjoyed reading something like that? What if you were filled with self-pride and self-righteousness and your position and reputation, and you read this letter to the Philippians, and you know that Paul was one of your own at one time. He said, what? But dung? For what? What must it be that he would consider this elevated position in life to be equal to dung? He must have gotten something great. What is it? That I may win. You can hear them laugh. Christ? The one who we crucified on the cross? The one who now we hear rumors that he rose up from the grave? You can hear them chuckling right now. Oh, I think I hear some chuckling even now. Aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, you are what? Born again? You what? Christian? You 3 times a week? And you carry your Bibles? Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. And what have you given up for that? I have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I'm winning Christ. And I'm entering into the sufferings of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm understanding what the resurrection is all about as I live this new resurrected life in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. Yeah, but look what you gave up. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I know pastors who've given up a lot in order to pastor churches, missionaries who've given up things in order to go. I mean, they sell all their belongings, turn everything into money so they can get their tickets and go. What? What is this? That I may possess the land. That I might possess the land. Wow. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And I would say, folks, you just keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we get over on the other shore, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. You know, you don't ever see, you ever see a funeral procession? I've never seen a hearse with a hitch on the back, you know, carrying the person's belongings to the grave. There's no U-Haul. No. It's just a black hearse. And you go out the way you came in, naked. Oh, they put my best suit on. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but... And the guy put a smile on my face. And you sit there in the coffin with that on there. Hi, everybody. In reality, you're naked and going out with nothing unless you possess the land. Then you've gone out with everything. Boy, you know, I know some people don't like open caskets and stuff, but I want you to look me in the face when I'm dead and you go by me. Maybe I'll wink my eye at you or something like that. But I want you to know, you look at that face and know, I got everything. I got everything. Of all the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, I'm now really possessing the land. It's good, isn't it? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take about 5 minutes and get back together for business meeting. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for the blessing of the Word of God. It's beautiful. Help us to possess the land spiritually. Help us to learn to walk in that way that pleases you all the way to glory. May we possess more and more of that land all the days of our life until we reach heaven's shore and then realize the full possession of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll get back together in about 5 minutes.